It's an honor to be here today. And Kim and I have known, first of all, I want to introduce my wife, Kim. Stand up, Kim, so everybody see you. There's my wife, Kim. We've been married. We've been married for 38, going on 39 years. And we have 7 children. Our oldest is 36. Our youngest is 16. So we have a wide ranging there. We are not empty nesters yet. I figure by the time I'm 80, we'll be empty nesters. So we have 10 grandchildren with one on the way. Actually, we have 11. One's just not born yet. So we have 11 grandchildren as well. And we're just blessed of the Lord. And we're glad to be with you today. Let me tell you a little something about myself. I've been a pastor now for 30 years. I started in the United Methodist Church for the first 5 years, and then for the last 25 years, I've been pastoring Whole Life Church in Sturgis. Kim and I planted that church back in 1995, like with any church, it's had its ups and it's had its downs and it's had its levels and it's not. But it's been an awesome process along today. Today, my son Josh, who's now 21, is preaching at Whole Life. He's the heir apparent, so to speak. So we're setting his feet to the fire today and letting him run the whole thing by himself. So the Lord actually is running it, but he's got a challenge today. So we pray for him as well, and it'll be a good thing for him today. So in addition to that, I'm also involved with Family Research Council for the last 10 years or so. Last 5, I've been the Michigan State Rep for Family Research Council. In the last 7 months, I've actually been on staff with Family Research Council. My job is, if you may have noticed about, our country is really in trouble. And one of the things that, a major emphasis of Family Research Council is to get churches and Christians involved in the process and help us to understand what's at stake here. And so my job has been to visit Michigan pastors and leaders. And over the last 7 months, I've been privileged to meet with about 170 pastors so far in different roundtable meetings or individual meetings. And it's been a really, all the way from Mackinac City, all the way down to Sturgis, as far west as Muskegon, as far east as Detroit. I've just been traveling the state, and it's been a really awesome opportunity. I've met pastors of all different denominations, all different types. And I tell you what, there's one thing in common that we all have. We want to glorify Jesus, but we want to see righteousness prevail. And so it's very important that we all engage in the battle and that we all take a stand for righteousness. One of the things that Jesus said is he is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, the gates of hell are trying to prevail against it, and we need to take that stand. So there's actually 2 pastors here in Michigan, myself and a pastor by the name of Donald Eason, who pastors in Jackson, Michigan. He's an African-American man, great guy. We are doing this pretty much halftime in Michigan between now and next year's election. And so pray for us. Pray that we be fruitful and pray for strength. It is tiring. The traveling part of it is I don't enjoy. I enjoy the meetings, but I don't enjoy the car travel. And so if you could be praying for us in that respect as well. This morning I want to talk about worship. But I'm going to look at it from a little different angle than maybe what you would traditionally look at as worship. I'm going to look at worship as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us about worship. And we need to understand that whatever we do in our lives is an act of worship. Whatever we do in our lives is an act of worship. Not just what we come in here and do on Sunday morning. But what we do 24/7 is really worship to the Lord. And Romans 12 and 2, 1 and 2 talks about that. I want to read those to get started this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Lord, I thank you for this word today. I pray, Lord, you to open our eyes and hearts and minds and spirits to receive your word. Lord, that it would become engrafted inside of us. Lord, that we would become doers of the word, not just hearers. And Lord, transform us today. Lord, transform us more and more into your image and help us to understand that all we do is important and all we do is an act of worship for you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, a tearful, distraught young woman approached her, a pastor. She had been at a worship conference, and she was there, and she was excited, but things weren't going real well. She was having a very difficult time entering into the presence of the Lord. It just wasn't working, and she went up to the pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I don't have victory. I'm not obeying God like I should in my life. I'm struggling." She said she's tried everything. She's tried every kind of worship experience. She's gone through all kinds of different prayer ministries. She's even been slain in the spirit at the altar, but nothing seems to be making a difference. And the very wise pastor said this, "Listen, the key to true worship and spiritual victory is not trying to get all we can from God or have an experience. The way of true worship is giving of yourself to God. Giving to Him, not getting from Him. And as you give to Him, He transforms you in the process." See, so many people come to God to get for personal benefit instead of giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service of worship, the Bible says. That reasonable means for all that God has done for us, it's reasonable to give ourselves to Him. As Christians, we're called to serve God with our whole beings, body, soul, and spirit. This is a new sacrificial system. You remember in the Old Testament, there was an old sacrificial system where you had to bring an animal before the Lord, had to be sacrificed. We are now the sacrifice. Jesus has made the perfect sacrifice of what we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. So every day, everything we do, we are sacrificing ourselves. It includes a lot of things: prayer, praise, thanksgiving, serving. But above else, our supreme act of worship is to offer ourselves wholly and continually to the Lord as living sacrifices. I'm going to get into that in a moment. What is a living sacrifice? The joy and satisfaction which many Christians lack can be received only by surrendering our lives back to the Lord. See, it's only in dying that we live. It's only in giving of ourselves that we really understand what living in the Lord really is. Now, I'm going to look at four things this morning for you. Four things. First of all, the basis of that surrender, the act of surrender itself, the transformation of surrender, and then the proof of our surrender. The basis, the act, the transformation, and the proof. First of all, the basis of surrender. Romans 12, 1a again. "So, dear, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you." The basis of our surrender is what God has done for us in Christ. He died for you and me. He gave His life for you and me. And so we give ourselves to Him because of what He has done with you. And Paul here conveys urgency. I plead with you. I beg you. I plead with you. Give your lives to God. Listen, he was exhorting the church here. This is an urgent thing. Only believers can dedicate themselves to God. Believers can't do that. We have the awesome privilege of being believers. We're the only ones really that can dedicate ourselves to God because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And why can we do that? Because of the mercies of God. The motivation and reason we can do what God is urging us to do is because of His mercies that He's already given us in Christ. Someone say amen to that. He's given us mercies. He's given us grace. He's given us eternal life. And we can, because of what He has given us, we can give ourselves back to Him. Grace, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, reconciliation to God, eternal life, the Holy Spirit. He's given us so much that we can give back to Him. We have faith, peace, hope, true love, all because of His mercies and grace, all because of His decision to die for you and I. When He decided to come into this world and become a sacrifice for our sins, because of what He has done, we can offer ourselves back to Him. Amen? So the basis of our surrender is what God has done for us. What about the act of surrender? What does that mean? Second part of the verse, let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. So the way to worship Him is to become a living sacrifice. It means surrendering ourselves and giving ourselves wholly to God. Now, think about this for a moment. I believe that this is the only logical thing that we can do based on what God has done for us. The only logical thing we can do for what God has done for us, He's given us eternal life. He has saved our lives. The only logical thing we can do is give our life to Him. Amen? It means yielding ourselves to God. It means yielding our desires to God. It means yielding our dreams to God. It means yielding everything to God and letting Him take that stuff and then give it back to us in His order, in His priority, in His will. We're called to yield our bodies to His control and direction. And it's a once and for all thing. It's not something we just do one time and then just forget about it. It's something we do every single day. Listen, our bodies, our minds, our spirits no longer belong to us as if they ever did. One of the things that really grieves me as I look at our culture is, you know, this whole aspect. My body, my choice, my this. I do it my way. Listen, it's not, you don't belong to you. We belong to God. Our bodies belong to God. We are His unique creation, but we belong to Him. Paul says, I'm either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to God, one way or another. You're going to be a slave to something. You're going to belong to something. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, the Bible says. And so once we have been bought by God, it makes sense to give ourselves every single day to Him and pray that prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will, but yours be done today. Not my will, but yours be accomplished today. Someone once asked William Booth, who is the founder of the Salvation Army, the secret of his ministry success. And he said this, he was an old man when he said this. He said, there have been men with greater brains or opportunities than I, but I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. His daughter confirmed after his death that he lived every day of his life with that motto, that God was going to have all of William Booth there is. You see, here's the problem with living sacrifices. They can get up off the altar. Okay, we can lay ourselves on the altar of God because we're still living and we still have the fleshly desires within us, we have the sin nature within us, we still have the free will to get up off the altar. And I don't know about you, but I've gotten up off the altar many a times. I wanted my will to be done, not God's will. I want to do things my way. I want to take the easy way out, or I want to take the more comfortable way out rather than what God has for me. But once we make that decision for God, it's His way. And we can't get up off that altar anymore. So we present our bodies, everything within us, all of it. Since we are living sacrifices, we must, here's the key, daily lay down our own desires and put our energy, brains, and resources at God's disposal. And guess what? When you do that, great things are going to happen. Wonderful things are going to happen. See, now, by bodies, Paul doesn't mean here just skin and bones. He's talking about everything. We are soul, spirit, and body. We are three parts, just like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are soul, we are spirit, we are body. All of us need to be dedicated to God. All of our thoughts, all of our desires, all of our pleasures. See, before Christ, we presented our bodies for sinful purposes or comfortable purposes, whatever it may be. But now, our goal should be to use them for His glory. See, we offer our bodies as instruments now of righteousness, not unrighteousness. Look at Romans 6, verse 13 with me. Do not let any part, say any part, of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we are alive in Christ. So because we have been resurrected to new life, we need to give our life to God. It just makes sense that we offer ourselves, but do not let. That implies we have the ability to say yes or no, and we do. We have free will. But we need our will empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to do this. We're not going to do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. So let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Don't do that. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Verse 16. Don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? Have you ever noticed that in your life, that when you choose to obey a particular thought, like, you know, the thought comes into your mind, I choose to hate this thing, or I choose to dislike that, or I choose to want to desire that, that you become a slave of that thought. That thing becomes obsessive in your mind. So you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. It's your choice. But you're empowered by the Spirit to choose God every single day. Verse 19, same chapter. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. So we give ourselves to be slaves to righteous living, to righteousness, so that we become holy. This doesn't sound like cheap grace to me. This sounds like living holy for God to me, which is what we are called to do as believers. We are created for Him, and we're called to serve Him. See, we offer our feet to walk His path, our lips to speak His truth and spread the gospel, our tongues to bring healing, our hands to lift up the fallen, our arms to embrace the lonely and unloved, our ears to listen and obey His word. We were created by Him and for Him. And we are a living and holy sacrifice. The word holy means set apart. We've been set apart for God's use. We have been made holy only by the blood of Jesus. Not by our own efforts, not by our own striving, but because we are now in Christ, we have been clothed with the garment of righteousness, and we've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. As for holy sacrifices, it means we've been set apart for special purpose to give everything we are and we have to God. Many years ago, President Eisenhower, who was president in the 50s, was criticized a lot because he didn't seem to have a lot of energy. You know, he was in his 60s at the time, and he did spend a lot of time on the golf course. What president doesn't, I guess. But he was criticized for that as having a poor work ethic. And one day he told this story. He said this. He said, an old farmer had a cow we wanted to buy. We went over to visit him and asked about the cow's pedigree. The farmer didn't know what pedigree meant, so we asked him about the cow's butterfat production. He didn't have any idea what the butterfat production was. Finally, we asked him if he knew how many pounds of milk the cow produced each year. The farmer said, I don't know, but she's an honest old cow, and she'll give you all the milk she has. Eisenhower said, well, I'm like that cow. I'll give you everything I've got. I may not move as fast as somebody else. I might not be as bright as somebody else. I may not be as brilliant, but I will give you everything I have. And that's all the Lord asks of us, by the way. We are not somebody we are not. We shouldn't strive to be somebody we are not. We just need to be the best we can be in the gifts and graces that God has given us to do. Amen? See, the Lord doesn't expect from us what we don't have, what we can offer. If we can't offer it, He doesn't expect it from us. If we don't have the ability, He doesn't expect us to develop that ability. He just expects us to give what we have. But He does want the best of what we have. He does want everything that we can give Him. Athletes in training are a great example of Christians in service to the Lord. When an athlete is training for the Olympics, for example, we've got Olympics coming up in 2020 now, and they have to work hard every single day. They're running, they're doing weight training, they're doing everything possible to make themselves the best they can be, so that when the whistle blows and when it's time to run the race, they are at the top of their game. They do the best they possibly can. Now, will they win? Only one will win the race, but they need to give their best. And listen, that's exactly what it is for us. We need to train. We need to buffet ourselves. Paul said we need to make ourselves ready to serve the Lord in whatever gifting He gives us. But as we do that, we do it to the best of our ability and give Him our all. So let me ask you this morning, have we presented our bodies as living sacrifices for God? Are we willing to put our lives on the line for Him? You know, Pastor Scott mentioned missions trips earlier. I've had the privilege of being in about four different nations. And in a couple of those nations, it's illegal to be a Christian. Vietnam is one of those. It's still a communist country. And so it is, people are literally, in a real sense, putting their life on the line just to be a Christian, just to, you know, be able to come to church on Sunday morning. In China today, there are probably people, I'm not going to be prophetic, and I don't want to be prophetic when I say this, but there probably are people who are arrested simply for showing up at church, simply for coming to the house of worship, simply for making a statement for Jesus. Listen, are we willing to lay our lives on? That's what God is asking us to do. And Paul says, it is our reasonable thing to do. The Greek word here is logigos, where we get the word logic. It's the logical thing to do. Why? Because of what God has done for us. When you offer your life as a living sacrifice, you will receive far more than you have given. David Livingstone, everybody remember David? He's a famous missionary to Africa. Dr. Livingstone, I presume, is a famous missionary. And he said it this way. He said, people talk about the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owed to God, which can never be repaid? Is that sacrifice, which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of glory, destiny, the hereafter? It is emphatically no sacrifice. I say it's rather a privilege to serve God. See, like Livingstone, Christians who offer true sacrifice of themselves usually do not consider it sacrifice. They consider it a privilege. They consider it an honor to serve the Lord. Paul states here that true worship is not an experience, it's an offering of ourselves to God for His approval, for His use. Back in World War II, President Roosevelt had a man that was his personal advisor by the name of Harry Hopkins. And if you looked at Harry Hopkins, he was not a very impressive looking man. He was a little guy with a rumpled suit. He didn't take really good care of himself. You looked at him and said, what in the world is this guy doing hanging around the President of the United States? And Roosevelt was asked about that one time, and he said this: he only wants to serve me. That's why I keep him around. He only wants to serve me. He doesn't have his own agenda. He just wants to serve his president. Listen, God wants people who just want to serve the king. And if we have a desire to serve him, we are pleasing in his sight, and we make his heart happy. Amen? Now let me ask you again, is our Christian service motivated by obligation or duty? That's the wrong motive. Our motive should be thankfulness. Our motive should be extreme gratitude. Our motive should be reasonable. It's a reasonable thing to do for what God has done. He has pulled us out of the miry clay. He set our feet on solid ground. He has taken us out of the pit of hell and placed us in the glories of heaven. For that, we owe him everything. We serve him out of love and gratitude. All right, thirdly, let's look at the transformation of surrender. Verse 2, first part, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, there's a whole body of people today in the church, in Christendom, who believe that we just get saved and then we can do anything we want to do. That's called cheap grace. It's not the way of the Lord. And it's not going to help you grow in the maturity in Christ. Paul says here a couple specific things. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by the changing of the way you think. That kind of tells me our thinking is pretty important to God. And what God wants to transform the way we think. Surrendering our life to the Lord will result in a new lifestyle. It'll result in new priorities and a new direction. It's essential that our minds are transformed because our minds have been contaminated by the world. And depending on how long we've been in the world, it may take a little longer for our minds to be transformed. I didn't get saved until I was 32. And so at that point, you know, I had a lot of the world in me. Now, fortunately, my parents made me go to church when I was a kid. The limited times we went, there wasn't that many, maybe 10, 15 times a year. But I had no choice to go. And in those times when I went to Sunday school, I went to confirmation, all that stuff was still in their head. Now, it may have been way back here, way back here, but it was still there. And when the Lord came to become real to me, all that stuff came flooding back to the front. Parents, take your kids to church. Take your kids to church. I saw a meme this week. It said, there's like a 0.001 chance your kid will ever be a professional athlete, but there's a 100% chance they'll have to stand before Jesus. Take them to church. It's the most important thing you can do. You don't ever underestimate what the Spirit of God is doing with your children when you bring them to church, when you bring them to Sunday, when you sit them under the anointing of God, when they learn about those things. They may not be obvious about it, but it's going in. And our minds need to be transformed. We live in a world today where there's a lot of minds that are far from transformed. They've been transformed by the devil. They've been transformed by the world. And our kids are indoctrinated in school, they're indoctrinated in college. I mean, we've got all of this stuff that needs to be, if you will, undone and redone by the Spirit of God. It's like we need a new program, and that program is the Holy Spirit. And He comes in and transforms our mind. And we need to have our minds transformed into a kingdom mindset. Latest, Barna did some surveys a couple of years ago and asked some very simple questions of evangelical Christians to determine what our worldview is. And what he determined is that only 9% of evangelical Christians have what he would call a biblical worldview. In other words, the lens in which we see the world is through the Word of God versus through the world. Only 9. 1 out of 10 Christians. We've got work to do in the body of Christ. We've got to help people transform their minds. It's the way we think that's very important. Now, transformed is the Greek word metamorphi or metamorphosis. It's where, if you think about it, think about that ugly caterpillar that climbs into the cocoon, comes out a beautiful butterfly. That's what God wants to do for each one of us. And He wants to do with our minds as well. Look at Ephesians 4, 22, 23. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. It's all done by the Holy Spirit. But you have to get the Word in there for the Spirit to do His work. That's why word study is so important. You need to have the Word of God in there so the Spirit can use it to transform your mind. Your mind may think about something and all of a sudden the Word will come and God will bring a word into that situation and you will say, oh, what I thought was right was actually wrong. And now what God says, I can line up with the Word of God. So I have to change the way I think about that thing. That's the way God works in our life to transform us. And it's all done by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So all of us who have been that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Someone say amen to that. See, you are in the process of being metamorphed. You are in the process of being changed. And it's a lifelong process. Your salvation is the door in which you enter into that change. But as you grow in the Lord, it's a lifelong process. So don't ever give up the change. Don't ever believe the lie that you'll never change. You will change if you keep on moving forward in Jesus. Amen? Have faith. Have trust. Keep doing the things you need to do. Don't give up. Finally, what's the proof of our surrender? How do we know that we've really surrendered to God? Look at Romans 12, 2b, the second part of the verse. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The proof in the pudding, how we know is that are we doing God's will for us? Now you may ask, how do I know that? Well, that's a difficult question. It's difficult to know that for sure. But as you grow in God, you will gain knowledge of the perfect will of God, and you will gain knowledge for His specific will for you. Now, one thing we know, His will is that we should not perish. His will is that we should be transformed into His image. His will is we should be holy, not unholy. His will is that we should be walking in holiness and righteousness, not sin. So those are very simple things, but then God's got some specific things that He wants each one of us to do and to be. So the proof is doing the will of God. That's just what is good, well, pleasing, and perfect. The renewed mind leads to a renewed life. We not only know God's will, but we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live it out. And we now rejoice in doing God's will, not our own will. Lord, that prayer that Jesus prayed and that we pray becomes very real to us. Lord, not my will, but yours. And when his will is accomplished, we become very happy and content. The world is looking for contentment. They're looking for purpose. Oh, if they would just turn to the Lord and do his will for their lives, they will find contentment for their life. It's only as we yield our will to the will of God that his power can take over our lives and empower us. Now, it takes prayer, it takes the word, it takes self-control, and it takes dedication and perseverance. It's not asking God to bless our plans. It's asking God for his plan for our lives and walking in it. Now, let me bring this together. This can only be possible for those that are in Christ. You cannot do this if you're not in Christ. In a moment, you're going to have an opportunity, if you don't know Christ today, to know him today. First, I want to talk to those who are believers there to this morning. As we are transformed, we come to approve and desire God's will more than our own. So ask yourself today, do I approve and I desire God's will more than my own will? Now, if you're really honest with yourself, you'll probably say, yeah, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But the more you desire God's will for your life and the less you desire your own will, the more you know you're being matured into the image of God and becoming more and more like Christ. Here's the cool thing about it. God wants the best for us. And not only does he want the best for us, he knows the best for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So if we would trust him and do his will, we will truly find that purpose in life that may be escaping us at this moment, but we will truly find in him. Trust him. Now, what's the requirement of this? Here's the hard part. Present your bodies. Your entire being, body, soul, and spirit, as a living and holy sacrifice to God every single day. When you get up in the morning, Lord, your will be done, not mine. When you go through the day and you're faced with temptation, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give in to that thing. Your will be done. Your plan be accomplished for me. It requires daily sacrifice under the power of the Holy Spirit. Just rendering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God and rendering ourselves as an instrument of his use and his glory and yielding to the Spirit in our lives. So the question is, have we done that? I would encourage you every single day to do that, because that is your reasonable service of worship. Now, we get to come in here on Sunday morning and we get to worship the Lord. We get to listen to worship music during the week. We have those times of formal worship, I guess I would call it, but your entire life is worship. What you do, the attitude you have, especially how you live your life at home. For those of us who are parents or grandparents, what we do in front of our kids, all of that is worship. All of that is giving glory to God. So it's not just the special times. Yes, those are a special anointing. We love them. We should learn to love them. But worship is about offering ourselves every single day. And God, I just want you to have me, use me to your glory today. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you desire so much for us. Lord, that our salvation is a great gift. But Lord, as we enter into that door, Father, you have much, much more for us. Lord, you have spirit fullness. You have a purpose and plan for each one of our lives. You have a call. You have giftings for each of us. You have something for each of us to do. We are all part of the body of Christ. Some of us might be an arm. Some of us might be a leg. Some of us might be a heart. Some of us might be the brain. But some of us might even be the little toe or big toe. It doesn't matter. It's all just as important. You call us for a purpose and plan, and that the body should function together fluidly, that it should function together well, that it should give glory to you. So, Lord, I pray for us here today. I pray for us here at LifeGate Church, Lord, that you would help us all to offer ourselves every single day as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, and that we would give ourselves, our thoughts, our desires, our dreams. Lord, we'd give everything to you. Lord, as we struggle in this life with sin, Lord, give us victory in every single area. Lord, for those who are struggling today in a particular area, maybe it's a habit or a hang-up or whatever it may be, Father, that we can have victory as we yield ourselves to you and you empower us over that thing. You don't want us to live a half-victorious life. You want us to live entirely victorious. So, God, we surrender today, and we thank you for the victory that's coming. And it may not come today or may not come tomorrow, but it's coming as we continue to yield ourselves to you. And we know that by the word of God. Father, I thank you that I pray for those that may be confused today about what you want them to do with their lives. Oh, God, clear up the mist. Help us to see clearly what you have for us. And Lord, let us not give up seeking you. Maybe some of us here have been trying different things. We've not yet found our niche. Don't give up. Keep trying. Keep moving forward. Keep moving in different directions until you find that place that God has for you. You find that purpose that he has. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. We will receive as we continue to seek him. For some, it takes no time at all. For others, it takes a long time. It doesn't matter. Ultimately, we will find our place. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart of worship, a heart of sacrifice every single day. And Lord, help us to know you more and more. Help us to follow you in a deeper way. Help us to be transformed. Lord, I pray that you would renew our minds by the transformation and the washing of the water of the word. Lord, that our minds would become more and more like you every day. And Lord, that we would not copy the customs of this world. They will lead us nowhere. But instead, that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We just praise you this morning, Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing a work in us. I pray, Lord, that you would just transform each one of us from glory to glory, from day to day, from hour to hour. Lord, that we would know. We can look back, Lord, and see the difference. We will be able to see the progression that we have made because of the sacrifice that we are offering of ourselves every single day. Thank you, Father. Very importantly, for any of this to happen, we must first be kingdom people. We must have made a commitment. We must confess of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to bring Pastor Scott back up right now to talk about that and to lead you into that for those who may need to know him today.
Well, I just want to say, before I do that, for those of us that are believers, as Pastor Chuck mentioned, the word transformation is key in what he shared with us. And in order for us to be, to experience transformation, it has to go beyond information. And we can say amen, and we can know, yep, this is what I need to do. But if you have walked with Christ here this morning, I wanna challenge you to make this personal. Because if you keep it general, yep, I mean, we can all shake our head and we can walk out of here and we listen to a good message. God's word was preached. But what area in your life is the Holy Spirit saying right now, this is the area that needs to be transformed? This is where your mind needs to be renewed. This is where I want to take you to the next place. I don't want you to just have information. I want it to go from your head to your heart, and you experience transformation. So I want to challenge you this morning that this altar is available. If you remember when Pastor Frank was here, he said, right here's the line. And up here is where the presence of the Lord is moving. And there's times where we can't just talk about it or think about it. We've got to act. We've got to take the act of transformation. And so this morning, whatever the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, if you're here, And you need to take a step up here to say, Lord, this is where I know the Spirit of God is saying, this is where a transformation needs to happen in my life. I want to challenge you to get out of your seat and bring that to the Lord. If you want someone to pray with you, I'm going to ask Pastor Chuck and Kim to pray. Don and I will be up here if you would like someone to pray with you about that this morning. Don't miss that opportunity, all right? Now, if you're here this morning, Pastor Chuck mentioned a door. I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. Jesus spoke this to the church in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, he was speaking to this to a church called Laodicea. They were what was known as a lukewarm church. They weren't hot and they weren't cold. Now, how many want to just drink lukewarm coffee? And how many want to just drink lukewarm iced tea? You either want your drink cold or hot, but you don't want it in between, right? So God doesn't want us living a life that's just lukewarm. Because Jesus said, the ones that live that lukewarm whatever life, he's going to at one point spit them out of his mouth. But if we will turn to him, this is what Jesus said. He said this. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is that up there? Yes, thank you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I want you to listen to this next phrase. I will come into him or her and will dine with them and he or she with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. The knocking that Jesus is talking about here is a spiritual door. And that door is the door of our heart. And if you're here this morning and you've lived life, all of us know at some point in life we're going to experience challenges and difficulties. We're going to have joyous times and we're going to have difficult times. But at the end of it all, this life is not what it's really about, ultimately. It's about eternity. And the way that we walk through the door, if you will, of Jesus, he said, I am the door, and we go from being separated from God on the one side of the door to him, actually it's him, coming into the door of our heart, receiving him into our life, is by simply inviting him. See, Jesus, that's why he says here, I stand at the door and knock. And whether we know it or not, all through our life, there's moments where we come into a situation and we're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. And Jesus doesn't barge in and he doesn't force his way in and he doesn't say, well, I'm coming in and I'm taking over. He doesn't do that. He just goes, and if we'll open the door of our heart and let him in, he says now. He doesn't take over to be a tyrant to just abuse us. He takes over. It's like taking control of the airplane that's about to crash and burn. Because guess what? Every one of our lives is on a path of crashing and burning, literally, on a spiritual sense. And Jesus says, he's at the door of the cockpit of our heart going, if you'll let me in, I'll take a hold of the wheel or whatever it is of this plane and I will take you to the safe place. That's what Jesus is knocking for. It's not to abuse us, it's to protect us and save us. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come in when he's knocked on the door of your heart, you can do that this morning. You can ask him to come in. You simply just got to pray and ask him to do it and be willing to turn from your sin. And as Pastor Chuck said, be willing to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And let him lead your life. And if you'll do that, you'll be with him forever. He will take you through things in this life that you never thought possible. He will take you to eternity, and you'll never know separation from him again. Amen? So if you'd like to invite him in, he's standing here today. Whether you can hear him with your ears, I'm telling you, he's knocking on your heart, and he's saying, if you'll let me in, I'll come in. If you want to let him in today, I'm gonna pray a prayer. I'm going to encourage you to pray it with me and ask Jesus to come in. And if you pray that prayer today, before you leave today, please come and let me know that you made that decision, that you asked Jesus in your heart. Not because we want to help you. We want to encourage you. We want to support you. We want to love you, okay? And that's a huge step, and I understand that, but it's worth it. Amen. So if that's you today, you want to ask Jesus, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came and you died for me. You paid the price for my sin, so I don't have to pay that price if I'll accept you. And so right now I open the door of my heart by confessing that you now are my Lord. I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. And I ask you now to cleanse me of my sin and forgive me and make me a child of God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, we will